Jeremiah 38. Let's read a couple of verses, shall we? Jeremiah chapter number 38 and verse 7. It says, "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech, went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful tonight for your goodness to us and thankful, so thankful, that in your great wisdom you gave to us the local New Testament church, the assembly of your people together, where we can fellowship one with another in the bonds of Christ, where we can hold in our hands your word and know that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here in this place. And Father, in our gratitude, we ask that you use the time to glorify you, advance your kingdom, and convict us and speak to our hearts from your word. Please, Lord, help us to focus now carefully on what the Spirit says to this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look again at our text tonight, I want to remind you about a certain character in the Bible who is not a forgotten faithful. He was a man of Ethiopia. He was devout. He was a eunuch. And he was a servant to the queen. And when he believed the gospel, riding in his chariot, he came off of that chariot and he was baptized in a desert with a man by the name of Philip. That Ethiopian servant of royalty is well known from the book of Acts. However, there was an ancestor of his, a man living in Jerusalem also, 450 years before him. He was also a servant of royalty. He was also a eunuch, and he was also from Ethiopia. And it may be that this man's faith and his subsequent blessing from the God of Israel was the very seed that ultimately led to his own salvation. We don't know that for sure. I'm talking about the one in Acts chapter 8, deriving his faith from his ancestor. We don't know that for sure. What we do know is that out of all of the multitudes and multitudes of stories that God has placed in His eternal Word, out of all of the incidents that took place in the long history of Israel and God's redemptive plan, we know that our God chose to highlight and place in His eternal Word this very important story of this Ethiopian eunuch, a man who did one thing. He performed one single act of faith that was noticed and blessed by the God of heaven and honored by the God of heaven, and so much so that while many prophets and many kings and priests and scribes died in the captivity of Israel, this man and his entire family would be placed in sort of divine protective custody. He is an oft-forgotten faithful that God has, for very powerful reasons, placed in His Word. He's not forgotten by God. And there are three truths tonight I want us to look at and consider very carefully from his life. Extremely applicable, by the way. Extremely material in this current American society. You know, it's one thing to look at somebody's biography and somebody's life that the world holds up as a hero, and for whatever reason, admire and emulate and be inspired by that particular person. There are some people who loved and admired and still admire Hugo Chavez. I can't imagine why, but they hold him up as a hero, in spite of the fact that his policies have led now to little babies starving to death in Venezuela. There are people who hold up as a hero Che Guevara, and they have his image on their t-shirts, and he's now the Hollywood sort of darling of the moment. And others maybe looked up to Princess Diana and admired James Dean. I saw his picture on a t-shirt out shopping just the other night. And for others, it's a Churchill or Lincoln or Steve Jobs or Mother Teresa. Everybody in this world sort of has their own notions and ideas about what it is that makes a woman a heroine, or what makes a man a hero. And you can take it for what it's worth, right? But it's a completely different matter when it comes to heaven's perspective. when it comes to God's evaluation of what is truly honorable and admirable and commendable in a man's life. In other words, look, folks, when the Bible, as we've noted these last many, many weeks, when the Bible points to somebody as a hero, then that person is a hero indeed, whether the world recognized them as so or not. And that's how it is for the man of Ethiopia, whose name is Ebed-Melech. I wonder if you know much about, or can remember, we've certainly preached on him, much about this great man, Ebed-Melech. His life is a reminder, and I'm going to show you why God holds him out in three great ways. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is Ebed-Melech's faith. And of course, this is the grand attribute of anybody who wants to please God according to Hebrews 11. But look at the nature of this man's great faith. In chapter 38, read with me, would, verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord, the king, these men have done evil. Now let me stop here for a minute. What men? Horrible men? Convicts and criminals? What men have done great evil in the thought life, in the mind of this man, this Ethiopian eunuch? Well, these men, look at verse 9, or verse 6 rather. It says, Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Who are the they in verse 6? Well, folks, if you go back to verse 4, they're the princes. The princes said to the king. I want you to get the context. Now, this is vital. Always in the Bible, it's important to get the context. According to verse 1 of this chapter, there are three princes in the king's court, and they heard the prophecy, and they heard the preaching of Jeremiah. And even though what Jeremiah was saying was absolutely true, in other words, every word out of Jeremiah's mouth was the word of God, and what he said was going to happen was going to happen. And nevertheless, just like today, though it's the truth, they want it banned. They want to make it illegal and outlawed. What was his message? Look at Jeremiah verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, he shall live. That's not a very positive, uplifting, soft message, is it? And especially so when the princes of the king had their own hirelings. They had their own false prophets that were teaching the exact opposite, tickling the ears of the people. And again, this is very applicable to our society right here, right now. Here's what they were saying. Look at chapter 37. Back up one chapter, verse 16. When Jeremiah was entered in the dungeon and into the cabins, Jeremiah had remained there many days. Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Look, he said, here's what's going to happen. Babylon's going to come, take you captive, and you're going away. That's what's going to happen. It's the truth. Shouldn't we want to hear the truth? Paul said, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Verse 18. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, The king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? In other words, Jeremiah says, Look, I'm just preaching the truth. I'm not thinking about your feelings or your sensitivities or your opinions. I'm simply preaching the word of the Lord. And yet you're lying, dishonest, false prophets. They're the ones that you're giving all the accolades and freedom to. The Nobel Prize winners and the Pulitzer Prize winners and the Oscars. You're giving all the awards to the people who lie. And Jeremiah, these three princes of Zedekiah convinced this king that this man Jeremiah, who's now in custody, should be thrown into a deep pit with mud all the way up to his chin. Wasn't enough, he was in jail. They want him thrown into a pit of miry, mud and dirt all the way up to his chin. Look at chapter 38 and verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. The dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that they were in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. In other words, these men who hated Jeremiah's prophesying, they didn't just want him to die, folks. They wanted him to experience a lingering, horrible death. People are often amazed in our society at the hatred because of an election. How can people be so full of hate? How can they be so full of anger? And every day they wake up angry, and every night they go to bed angry when nothing personal is happening to them. Well, it's because there's a spiritual issue at hand. And that's the case here. They're full of anger because of what he is saying. They want him to die alone. No food, no water, absolutely no light, a very deep pit filled with disease-ridden mire. The Hebrew word means black mud. And of course, since these princes sought the permission of the king, and since the king gave them leave, it says in verse 5, then what they're doing now is perfectly legal. It's the law of the land. As a matter of fact, they even convinced themselves that this was, quote, the right thing to do. Can you be reminded, and me be reminded tonight, that just because, for example, the Supreme Court says that something is legal, that doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good, and it doesn't make it less evil either. So, who now in all of the king's court is going to argue with this? Think about it for a moment. Now, this is why this man's a hero. Who in the world is going to look at the supposed facts and the legalities of this case and cause a ruckus? Go against the law of the land, the king and the princes. One man. In all the land, one man is. And guess what? He's not a prince. Guess what? He's not a lawyer. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not a scribe. And he's not just a troublemaker either. He's actually a servant. A servant. In fact, he's a foreigner, no less, who serves in the king's house. And the scripture says that when he heard what was happening to Jeremiah the prophet, he could not keep quiet. And the reason why he could not keep quiet is revealed in this text. Look again at verse 7. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, in other words, he's just a servant in the house. How many times have we seen God hold up little maids, servants in the land? He's just a servant in the house. When he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king. Now that took a lot of guts, but look what he says. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet whom they cast into the dungeon. Now wait a minute, folks, hear me carefully. Do you see the all-important word at the beginning of verse 9? It's the word evil. The word evil. You see, Ebed-Melech did not look at the situation and hear about what was happening to Jeremiah. Look at the fact that it was the law of the land, perfectly legal. He didn't say, well, you know, these guys are making a mistake. He didn't say, oh, king, this just isn't how I would do it. I think there might be a better way to deal with Jeremiah. This is bad policy. No, folks, he went to the king and he said, Zedekiah, sir, these men, what they have done to Jeremiah is evil. When was the last time you heard a famous megachurch television preacher call something evil? Evil. When some things are just evil, it's not a lesser good, it's not an alternative choice, it's not bad policy or a different approach, it's just not mistake on their part. He called it what it was, and it was evil. We mentioned how people are angry right now. It's nothing new. I remember in 1983 when President Reagan, he simply called the old Soviet Union the evil empire. In fact, he didn't use those words. He said evil that is focused on that empire. That's all he said. Obvious, clear statement of fact. They imprison people without trials. They murder people. They're atheistic. So he called it the focus of evil in the world. And you know what happened? The media went crazy. I mean, unhinged. They said, you can't say that. You can't stand up there on a national stage or a world stage, and it's too judgmental. It's divisive and it's provocative. You'll provoke the Soviet Union. And besides, they said it's not very presidential. Sound familiar? I mean, it's the exact same stuff. What you need to do, they said, is promote détente. Remember when they came up with the word détente? Détente is a French word. The French word literally means relax or relaxation. I'm pretty sure that anytime the French come up with a word for policy, it's probably a bad policy. Relax. That's what détente means. Relax. Chill, President Reagan. Well, the wall came down, and it wasn't because of détente. It was because of calling something what it is. And so long as Jeremiah is dying in the bottom of a pit, a man of God, a prophet of God, Ebed-Melech is not interested in détente. He's just a servant. He was interested in making right something that was very wrong. You know why? Because that man had something in his soul that God values. It's called faith. God, it's faith in God's revealed truth of right and wrong. And I pray tonight. I pray tonight that no matter what the princes of this world do and say, no matter what the legalities are in or out of vogue, those of us who are called the children of God will always hold the teachings of this book in the highest regard. We will always recognize that there is evil and there is good, and God wants us to call one and the other. That's not all. Not only is there a truth about Ebed-Melech's faith, but secondly, notice the truth about Ebed-Melech's fortitude. And this is good stuff. Look at verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. They said the same thing politicians say today. This man needs to die. He needs to be put to silence, because what he says is hurting our policies, hurting our direction. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. By the way, that is a profile in cowardice. Spineless King Zedekiah just told the princes, deal it with yourselves. I don't want to get involved. That's exactly what that verse means. I don't want to get involved. You deal with it. Verse 8, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil. Do you realize tonight that this Ethiopian servant was making a serious charge against the royalty that was in power over him? And do you realize that by so doing, he was placing his own life in grave and great danger? He was a long way away from his original homeland. Ebed-Melech was the only one who thought that it was time to speak up. Now, he wasn't the only one who thought that this was wrong. Follow this very carefully. Mark it down. There were many people in Jerusalem who saw what happened to Jeremiah, who understood what was happening to Jeremiah, and they thought, this is wrong. This shouldn't happen. This is bad. They heard the same thing that Ebed-Melech heard, and they were greatly troubled by it. The difference is, this man had faith and fortitude. This man thought it was wrong and then thought it was right for him to do something about it. Unlike everyone else, Ebed-Melech stood up, he stepped up, and he spoke up. Think about it. He risked his life. He risked his job. He risked his health. And he did it because as a man of faith, he took a stand. And would to God that we as believers would believe what God says and then act on what God says. Take a stand when we have to and when we're supposed to. Look, I know that there are a lot of silly and non-essential things that some people fight about that aren't worth it. There are a lot of mountains that people make out of things that frankly don't matter in the kingdom of God. And people fight. There's a good fight and a bad fight, right? Then the New Testament says fight the good fight. Well, that means there must be a bad fight. I got a brochure in the mail not long ago about asking me to join as a pastor, to join an animal rights group that was all ministers. It was like pastors against pelts or something. I don't remember. Ministers against mink. I don't remember. But I remember looking at it thinking, I thought, you know what? I would show up in the meeting with my calfskin Bible, pure leather, whatever it is, and my bumper sticker that says squirrels, nature's little speed bumps. I'm kidding. I love animals. They're delicious. I wouldn't last in that meeting. You know why I wouldn't last in that meeting? Because those beliefs that they have are not my beliefs. And the reason they're not my beliefs is because those beliefs are not Bible beliefs. But I have Bible beliefs. And if you're a child of God tonight, you have the duty and the responsibility, especially with your children and your grandchildren, especially with them. You have a duty and a responsibility to take a stand for what the Bible does say. And he did. Remember when Artaxerxes passed, and they passed a decree and they were going to kill the Jews? And the Bible says that the people were troubled. They were troubled. A lot of people are troubled and don't do a thing about it. And when good men do nothing, as the old saying goes, evil triumphs. But Mordecai was more than troubled. He was troubled enough to speak up and say something. So don't just be troubled. Be like this man. Number one, there's Ebed-Melech's faith. Number two, there was Ebed-Melech's fortitude. Number three, I want you to notice Ebed-Melech's feelings. And I got to tell you, beloved, I love this part. I love this detail that the Bible gives about this man. And the Bible doesn't give this detail by accident. Chapter 38, look at verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from him from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died. Let me stop here, by the way. The king would not have done this if somebody didn't speak out. Think about that for a minute. Now, he did do it. It's kind of crazy that on a whim, he says, you deal with it. And then one man comes in and says, hey, this is evil. And then he says, okay, you fix it. I mean, that's how a lot of leaders are. They act on whim. But that's a reminder to us that it makes a difference. Not always, not every time, but sometimes, like in this case, it makes a difference when you act and when you speak out. Verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. What's he doing, Pastor? He's getting some clothes, lots of clothes. He's getting them for a reason. This is the detail I spoke of. Verse 12, and Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, and he's yelling down into this pit, right? He's up top, he's yelling down, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords, and Jeremiah did so. You see what he did? It may again seem like a little detail in the scripture, but it reveals a lot. Here's this man, this servant. He is so concerned for Jeremiah as a man that he has the foresight and the mercy to take to that pit. Now, he knows he's going to drop a rope down there. He knows the only way to get him out is to tie a rope around him and pull him up. But the Bible reminds us that he has the foresight to take a whole bunch of rags and clothes in order to pad the ropes and the cords under his arms when they need to pull him up. And he tells the prophet Jeremiah, take these rags and take these clothes and wrap them under your arms. We're going to pull you up, but I don't want you to get hurt in the process. Now look, I want you to hear this carefully, because Jeremiah was the most unusual prophet in all the Bible. I mean unusual in the sense, unlike Moses, Elijah, unlike John the Baptist, Jeremiah did not have any followers or disciples. Study his career. He had Baruch, but he didn't have a group following him everywhere. He was called to preach the most disheartening and the most discomforting message in all the Bible. So then in chapter 15, he calls himself a man of contention to the whole earth, and he was. A man of contention to the whole earth. Nobody had a more difficult, discouraging, depressing job than Jeremiah the prophet. The more fruitful he was to his calling, the more terrible and the more persecution, trouble and persecution he would endure himself. In this case, he's been moved from the prison, thrown to a muddy pit in order to wallow and die in darkness. If you've read Jeremiah's confession, you know that none of this was easy for him. Not for nothing, he is called the weeping prophet. And you can be sure that when Jeremiah sank down to that miry pit, he hit the bottom in more ways than one. This was the lowest point of his life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place when you thought to yourself, this is the lowest I've ever been? I'm at the very bottom of the bottom. For him, what a way to die. What a place to die. This miserable, lonely, dark, mud-filled pit. Didn't one single person care enough to at least bid him farewell and give him a benediction and a prayer? It reminds me of Paul, who said when he was cast into a dungeon, at my last answer, no man stood with me. And eventually Jeremiah sinks into the darkness of this pit. And he's dying. But he hears a noise up above. And along with the noise, suddenly there drops a cord. Executioners, perhaps. Someone may be coming to identify his body. More mockers and more scorners. He had his share of them. Jeremiah doesn't know. Until, think about this, he hears the voice of a servant. He hears the voice of an African. He hears the voice of Ebed-Melech, who says, Jeremiah, we're going to let down some rags and some clothes to put under your arms. And the Bible says he let them down. You know anybody else? The Bible is very specific in its language. You ever notice that? He didn't just throw them down there. He let them down there. The kind of man this man was. He says, we're letting them down. We're going to pull you out, but we don't want you to get hurt. Can you imagine what a message that in itself was to this man, Jeremiah? His flesh was already hurting from what the princes did when it says they cast him into the pit. Without the comforts, without his aids of these cords, these rags underneath. You see, folks, by this one act of compassion, Jeremiah knew, no doubt for the first time in a long, long time in his ministry, that somebody cared about him. That somebody understood. And somebody actually took the time and effort to reach out and care for that beleaguered prophet. And you know that when he got to the top of that pit and he looked into the face of the man who had compassion for him, you know it didn't matter what color that man was. It didn't matter what country he was from. It didn't matter what his social status was. Jeremiah himself was weak and covered with black mud. So that this man, Ebed-Melech, was nothing less than an angel of God in the eyes of Jeremiah. The little book of Jude says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And this man of Ethiopia, beloved, definitely made a difference. And I just want to remind us as Bible-believing, fundamental Christians that there's not a whole lot of value to your faith and your fortitude if you don't also have feelings. By truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. Remember when you were in a pit? Remember when you were in that spot? And boy, you just needed somebody. You needed anybody to drop down a cord and show you that they cared. at one time in your life someone just to give you the gospel. By truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. In other words, beloved, the truth of faith and fortitude, frankly, doesn't do a whole lot of people personally any good if there's not the feeling to go with it, the mercy. You know, we live in a society that celebrates winners, right? Losers in second place, they have no place in this culture anymore. You see a lot in professional sports. You see it really a lot in collegiate sports. Watch March Madness in a couple months and you'll watch the fans. The way they look at the scoreboard and they go, winner, loser, and they have these perfect cadences where they have these little chants. Northwestern used to have a famous chant. Northwestern's not exactly a powerhouse in the Big Ten. They would lose a lot, and so they were often, you know, receiving the loser chants, but they would always come back with state school, and make fun of their academics. They had one that said, that's okay, that's all right, you're going to work for us some night, and they were probably right about that. But this society doesn't like losers. It just likes the winners. You know what God loves? Blessed are the merciful. I'm never impressed when I told the young people this in Sunday school a while back, and when you see some defensive back, I played defensive back in football, when you see a defensive back hit a guy and he's on the ground and he stands over him and taunts him. I'm never impressed with that. That kind of gloating about something. Blessed are the merciful, and it's intriguing to me that God, of all the things he could have pointed out about this man, he gave us these little details to show him not just that Ebed-Melech said this is right and this is wrong, this is evil, but he saw the evil and then his heart was touched for Jeremiah. He says, I don't want him to get hurt. I want him to get out of there. I feel for this man. It's intriguing to me that God called this man by name. Did you know that? Matter of fact, he calls his nationality and his name. He reminds us that while the world may forget him, heaven doesn't and didn't. Let's close with this, chapter 39. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian." He calls him by name. This is God speaking. He calls him by nationality. And I'll guarantee you, when Jeremiah heard the word of the Lord say, "I have a message for you. I'm going to add to your prophecy. I want you to go to talk to this man." I guarantee Jeremiah's heart soared. Why? What are you going to do for him, Lord? I mean, I love this man, no doubt. Go, verse 16, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. I am destroying, Babylon is coming. But," verse 17, "but I will deliver thee, Ebed. I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee. Thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Amen. Look, folks, God always honors faith. Always. And if we haven't figured this out yet, by the end of this series now, week after week after week, God loves to see people of truth and grace. Did you ever have an Ebed-Melech show up when you needed him, and he or she made all the difference? I have. Better yet, have you ever been one? Have you ever been the one to come alongside, just as with the Holy Spirit, and be an encourager? Because I'm telling you tonight, God takes notice of that. In fact, God takes notice when a single cup of water is given in Jesus' name. And God takes notice especially of what it says in the last line of verse 18, "Thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." You know, it's always, always faith. The other night, some time ago, Ben came to me. He said, "Dad, I want to talk about Corrie ten Boom." Corrie ten Boom, of course, is the Dutch believer in the 1940s. And she helped to hide scores of Jews who escaped the Holocaust. She literally hid them in a closet in her family's house. But unfortunately, a Dutch informant, someone who was without faith, without fortitude, and without feelings, someone who's just like the opportunist princes who turned in Jeremiah, some informant told the Gestapo and her family was arrested. They were all split up and sent to concentration camps. Her sister died at Ravensbrück. Her father died almost immediately after their arrest. She, of course, survived and wrote her autobiography called The Hiding Place. Ben read that, and so he wanted to discuss it with me. Corey's father was a devout believer who showed great kindness to the Jews in Amsterdam because he said that they were, quote, the apple of God's eye. In the end, it was Corey's faith that amazed Ben, and a quote of her, she said this, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You trust the engineer." Well, the question tonight is, who's your engineer? You know, Corey was on a train once packed like animals in a cattle car. There was no engineer on that train to trust. This was her point of the quote. Because her real guide, she said, her real Lord, her real father, she could trust in the tunnel. Ebed-Melech literally means servant of the king. This was a man himself who was a slave, who was far away from home, who had no money to hold before anyone. This was a man who was on the lowest rung of society, but you know what? He was a servant of the king. You say that means servant of Zedekiah? No, no, no. Ultimately, he was a servant of the King of Kings. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad tonight that we serve the same King of Kings. And God's people said, amen. Father in heaven, thank you for these examples in Scripture. These so often forgotten faithful. And so often, Father, we see them. They're servants. They're little maids. They're slaves. They are those who work in the homes of royalty. They're the Joannas and the Cousas. I pray, Father, that we will learn the lessons of their lives, Lord, that you honor people of faith. You honor people of fortitude and mercy. And may we learn from them. And in so doing, glorify you in our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.